Blog Talk Radio.
Tonight, Lord, we are so grateful for this is the last evening of our show before our new year come in. So we say, behold your God. We thank Dr. David Kuhn for opening the atmosphere and the airways for us with that wonderful song, Behold Your God. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. So let him arise where you are and let his enemies be scattered. We're so grateful for those that will take time to listen, and we have a word of the Lord for tonight. The word of the Lord is hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, and listen very carefully to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. I believe that word is so significant for now. God has been giving me that word for nearly 2 years now. So every time I stand up, every time I sit down, every time I come into my studio, this is the word of the Lord. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church. And, you know, sometimes people may want to tune that out because, unfortunately, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will find a distaste in the mouth of some people that might have had a bad experience in church and a church relationship, I would say. But you have to remember, Jesus died for his church. He's head of the church. He's coming back for church without spot or wrinkle. So when you have a difficult time accepting the fact that the Jesus is for the church, then you want to really know that he's not about the bad experience you've had. You didn't have a bad experience with him. It didn't change what he came to die for and why he died. So let's talk about the church. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for the church and to the church, and then listen very carefully to what he's saying for you, because what it really is saying is that when you listen, you're trying to make sure that you understand what you're to do with what you're hearing. We hear a lot of things. We hear noise. We hear the whistle blowing of a train. If we're not near that track, it doesn't impact us as much as we're on the track and we hear the train coming and it's almost upon us, and we're supposed to very carefully get off of that track. Because that's what it's saying to us when we hear it and we listen to how close that train is. I believe that's what the Lord has been saying to his church. I am very close to you. I'm very near you. I want you to hear what I'm saying for the church, and I want you to listen very carefully to what you're going to do with it, what you need to do with it. And if you do not listen, you've heard it, but it didn't mean anything to you. It didn't mean that you were to get off that track. It just is another train whistle blowing. Well, I'm saying tonight, the word of the Lord for the year, for 2 years, and he hasn't changed it. You may get lots of other words, different words about different things at different times. Tomorrow night is a New Year's Eve. There will be many receiving the word of the Lord for that new year. Here in Whitewater, at our local Church of the Firstborn, we will have Prophetess Susan Slusher coming in from Christian International in Santa Rosa Beach, having sat under, been a part of the greatest prophet, I think, in the world is my Bishop Hammond, who is the father of the prophetic in these end times. And so she will be here to bring us the word of the Lord for the church and to the church. And prayerfully, I believe she will be able to give you a personal word so that you can hear how the word that she's given to the church manifests itself for you in your life. We will be starting at 7 p.m. at our local Church of Firstborn, 921 West Main Street, the Whitewater, Wisconsin. We'll be starting at 7:30, I believe, and we will be together until midnight, until we hear the bell ringing for the new year to come in. And Prophetess Susan will be available during all of that time. She will be ministering the word of truth. She will be giving the prophetic word for the church, for your ministry, for your family, and also we have enough time for her to give a personal word to everyone available. And she doesn't know that I've said that, but she will know because she will be coming in tomorrow and will be with us not only just Friday, just Thursday night, but she will be staying with us a little longer. And then she will be in Milwaukee on Sunday with Pastor Deborah Payden at Kingdom of Heaven Ministries on Capitol Drive. So she will have a good weekend here carrying the word of the Lord in her vessel, that the word for this area. I don't know whether you know Prophetess Susan. I wish she'd come in tonight. I had her on with me the first program we did in 2014, January 1. She was on that program that night. We were at the Wisconsin Dells on that first program I did, January 1, 2014. And then this year, she was with me again. We were at Geneva Grand. I think we were celebrating Mother's Day and my birthday, and she was on again. And so hopefully, I don't know whether I'm going to get her on this program before she goes back, but tremendous prophet, tremendous woman of God with such gentleness and such love and such care. So I would invite everyone to come out and hear her on tomorrow evening, starting at 7:30, and she's going to be there throughout the evening until midnight, and she's going to stay around a little while after, and probably until later on. I think she's leaving us probably around Saturday. So may the Lord bless you and keep you now as we get ready for this new year and this new beginning. And it's just appropriate that we allow Prophet Dean Mitchum from Christian International to open up the airways for us, sending us the new church arising. And we truly believe that in 2016, the new church will arise and that we are going to be part of that church. So let's hear Dean Mitchum as he sings this song tonight, Our New Church Arise.
Hallelujah. Come on, God is raising up a new church. Are you a part of that church? The saints move in. Come on, hallelujah.
New church arising.
There's a new We're healing the sick and we're raising the dead. We're preaching the gospel, doing all that Jesus said. There's a new church arising that the world has never seen. Oh, come on, church arise. Well, there's a new church arising.
Thank Prophet Dean for that. You know, I think there's something I need to explain. I don't know whether people really understood that we are a prophetic people. All of us that are going to glory, God always have a prophetic people, and that means that He has His people that's moving toward a goal that God has set in the earth. And it's a prophetic goal. So He always have a prophetic people. And in a prophetic move, then He brings a prophetic movement. And the prophetic movement is to move the people into position to move with Him. If you go back and look at the different moves of God, you will always see God will apprehend maybe one person, and He will begin to prepare that person to bring others in and to begin to establish that movement. And that movement began to take on momentum, and the entire atmosphere, landscape of the kingdom and of the church changes. You can look at the movements in the Bible and you can see what happened. But if you look at the movements on earth that you can barely remember, you can see the move of God. You can see that there was a time in the earth, we can say that we can look back and look upon, where there was a movement for physical healing. And so God apprehended such people as Oral Roberts and the others. Now, they were not the first healers. It was always in the earth. But when God wanted that movement to move out beyond just in the circle where it was all the time, He would apprehend someone that would galvanize and people. I call it mobilizing people, and they became a part of that movement. And there was a movement for deliverance in the church, because God looked down upon the church and He saw that there was a need for deliverance, that people had you'll get an argument that a saint or a believer cannot have a demon. Well, not necessarily a demon, but a deliverance from bondages and things that they needed to move with God. And so then God began a movement of deliverance, and deliverance entered into the church. It was always in the Pentecostal church, but it began to move through the general church, because God never leaves the people behind. He's too big a God to take one group of people and let them take everything that He has died for. And so although in the general church, I would say there was not nearly as much healing and deliverance as in some of the Pentecostal churches, but God was not. He wanted a prophetic people to carry into a place where He was going, and He needed to come down and clean out the way and clean the people up, because He is about a prophetic people. Prophetic means that God is foretelling where He is, and He's drawing people to where He is, and He wants us then to know that He is getting ready now to, and we need to watch the movements of God. There was a latter rain movement, and sometimes there will come somewhat of a revival at that time to open the way for the masses to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for the church and to the church. And then people began, I know people came out of of the traditional church when the movement, the charismatic movement came. What was the charismatic movement about? The charismatic movement was about releasing of the Holy Spirit into the general church. And so when the charismatic movement came, Catholics came together, and Pentecostals did show up because they needed to, but Catholics showed up, and Presbyterians showed up, and they all got filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. Even people that were taught that it was not for today. I was one of those people because I was a good old Baptist girl who was told by my Baptist pastor that it was not for today. That was in the time of the apostles and the disciples, and there's no such thing as apostles today. But God had a movement moving to bring his prophetic people into a place. And then there came the apostolic prophetic movement. And of course, with the apostolic prophetic movement, God was getting ready to establish his kingdom in an unusual place, not just in the churches as we understood it to be, but in unusual places and ways, and bringing the seven mountains in. And if you haven't heard about the seven mountains, it's another real move of God that started in this century. And so as that movement began to move, people heard what God was saying to them. And many people not necessarily left their old moorings, but they began to move with God into a new place with him because they were caught up in this movement. And it wasn't just a movement like a fad. It was God himself moving his people so that they could fulfill his purposes and for what he was. And, of course, when a new movement comes, it's very difficult for people to step out of the old ways and step into the new movement. They are afraid that if they step into the new movement, that they'll be violating something with their old movement and their old friends and their own church. And not necessarily so, because God doesn't throw away the old and just so that everyone will forget what he did in that movement, because the Baptist itself was a movement one time. The Lutheran church was a movement that began with Martin Luther, and the other churches always had someone that headed it up. And so the Wesleys was the one that opened the way for, of course, we know their movement, their role. And so here we are. What I want to say about that is we need to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church today, and we need to hear what he's saying to us. Does that mean we're to listen to every new movement come? No. We need to hear what he's saying to us, and don't throw away, as I always say, the baby with the bathwater, because there are still people who believe in speaking in tongues. There are still hundreds that don't believe in speaking in tongues. There are still people that believe in water baptism by immersion. There are still hundreds that believe that sprinkling is the way. There are still people that don't believe that there is a need for deliverance in the church. And there are still hundreds that have been delivered from bondages and know that there was a ministry of deliverance. And so what am I saying to you tonight? I'm saying, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church, and listen to what he's saying. No, you're not to be a part of everything that's happening in a movement, but are you supposed to reject it? Because if you reject the Holy Spirit that Jesus came in the earth and shed his blood to release the Holy Spirit to fulfill the work that Jesus was come to the earth for, if you reject that, are you not rejecting God himself? Because the Bible is all about the Spirit of the living God, and the New Testament is about his death and his resurrection, and that it was the blood that was poured out at Calvary that opened the way for him to come. I don't know why I'm saying that's not my thought tonight, except that, I'm so sorry that I'm not as learned as many people, and that I don't have an answer to all the questions that people want to know. Why did you write this, or how did you come up with this? And, sometimes it is important for us to allow the Holy Spirit then to interpret the word for us. But at the same time, he never violates a written word. And so, thank God, I wasn't given the position to literally censor everybody's writing and everybody's to say, well, how did you come up with that? But here's what I am saying. We're getting ready for a new church in 2016. Now, that doesn't mean that we're leaving the old behind and we're throwing it out. We don't know altogether what it means, but we do know that the Spirit of the Lord has been saying for 2 years, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church. Even in saying that, we've gone into his word in Hebrews, precept upon precept, and we've read the word, and we've even on this program, and we're in the book of Matthew, and we're opening up the scriptures. Now, in order to open the scriptures, I believe that we need to pray the word. We need to meditate on it. We need to think on it. Then we need to pray. And I believe that's how we can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church. Because when you read a scripture in the Old or New and our New Testament, he's talking to his church today. The scripture is for the church. Then you listen to what he says to you, and he will not violate that scripture, but what he might tell you is how to use that scripture. I believe there is a time for us to pray through the scriptures now. I think we are so far removed from knowing where God is and how to follow him that we need to take the word of God that we, when we come to the Lord, and we need to pray through the scripture. We need to ask him, what are you saying to the church? And what are you saying to me? And there's also, I want you to know that there's a danger in that. There's a serious danger in it if your mind has not been sanctified, if you haven't committed yourself to the Lord for his divine purposes and his eternal purposes. If you're reading it for to criticize somebody's writing or to find what's wrong with it or to criticize the church or to criticize to see what people are not doing and God is showing you this, then you are an abomination in the body of Christ. Literally, when you get into the body and into the scriptures and the Lord ministers the truth to you, he never ministers that truth to tell you what's wrong with his church, nor to tell you what you're supposed to do. I like leaving the church or disbanding the church. What is he showing it to you for? He is showing you what you need to then really go back and hear and listen what he's saying to you to do with that. Oftentimes, when he says something to you, it is because he wants to correct you on something. He wants you to go deeper in it, or he wants you not to do that. Or he wants you to be aware of his mind on it. When pride is still a part of our lives, we love to see what everybody else is doing wrong. We love to sense that we are not like that. We are above that. Every time we judge or criticize someone, it is saying that we are better than that. Why am I saying this? I came to chapter 5. And I'm thinking as I read chapter 5 in Matthew, Lord, I don't really know what to do with what you're saying in Matthew 5. It is far above me. It is far beyond where I am. It's far beyond where I think I can go. And finally, Lord, I think it's far beyond where I really want to go because I don't understand how to walk this way. And if you're saying this, telling me something that I have to live every day, and I don't know. But I've always sensed that chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, especially 5 in Matthew, is a reproduction of the Ten Commandments. And that God wanted to bring the Ten Commandments into the New Testament. And I've also believed over the years that the Ten Commandments was still very much alive. I take the scripture from 1 John 5, verse number 7, and it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And then 1 John 5, verse number 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And what I take that to mean is that the Ten Commandments are very much alive. These were words spoken by the Father. And there are three that bear record. They're on record in heaven. These Ten Commandments are still on record. And God is holding us for them. And that the Holy Ghost knows it. And the Word of God has been spoken. But right after that, in 1 John 5, verse number 8, it says there are three that bear witness in the earth, that bear witness in the earth. And that is, listen to this, what it is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, Jesus came to the earth, he shed his blood, and the water, you can say it could be baptism, but it's a washing with the Word of God. And so if in the earth the Word connects to heaven, the blood is in the earth, and the Spirit of God witness that, then it's forgiven. And that may be simple, it may be difficult, but I had to look at that when I looked at chapter 5 of Matthew. What am I going to do with chapter 5? First thing, if you look at chapter 5, when Jesus positioned himself, and he, remember, after seeing the multitude, it opens with, he went up on a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Then he began to, they call this the Beatitudes. He began to tell them how they would be blessed. And as I read that, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. And we've talked about this. As I looked at what the blessing was, I began to see I don't live there. I don't walk there. So what am I going to do as an intercessor, called to be the family priest intercessor for my family, knowing that if I am going to stand in the gap for them, there can be nothing in me that will prevent the Holy Spirit from fulfilling through me what needs to be fulfilled so that every member of my family that I pray for will be healed or saved or whatever I pray. So I wanted to leave chapter 5 where it was. God, Jesus began to say, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I had to deal with that because surely I can stand up and proclaim his name. But he said, let your light shine. So how am I light going to shine if I'm not able to stand up and proclaim his name? And so I began to read on down in chapter 5. And listen to what he says. He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach others, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it shall be as case, oh my God, unto the kingdom of heaven. You can in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I took that word as though he's telling me how to live if I'm going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I began to see that I don't live there. And then I look back on my call to be a family priest intercessor. And I believe that the Lord was saying, if you're going to be my priest and stand in the gap between heaven and earth for your family or for anything, whether it's your family or not, all of us got families that need to be saved, need to be born again, then there's something here that is far greater than where I am with the Lord. And so I decided to read on. Listen to what it says in 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to the brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to be reconciled to the brothers, and then come and offer thy gift. And you know, it is so interesting. It is really good to read the Old Testament and study the Old Testament, because the New Testament can be superimposed on the Old. And I remember I've written much material and taught much on biblical offerings, and we really do not understand biblical offerings in the New Testament church unless we're really taught of the Spirit from the Old Testament. This scripture really speaks. When in the Old Testament, I'm not going to teach it. I'm hoping and believing that I'll get a chance to go into the depths with this with my school of ministry. In the Old Testament, there were so many different offerings, but there were five very special offerings that the Israelites really brought to the altar. And they knew when they brought it to the altar that what they gave of the very best. And then when they walked away, they had no doubt that it was received for the purpose it was given, not for the purpose of a ritual, but for the purpose it was given. If it was a trespass offering, if it was a peace offering, someone had broken peace with God, they were making peace. If it was a meat offering, when you meet someone of authority, someone that you respect, you always take a gift. I could walk through the Bible and show it to you. They were blessed according to the offerings they gave. They were not blessed like God was giving back to them what they gave for. They were blessed because they had entered in and they understood in the Spirit, by the Spirit, what the giving of offering was. I think the New Testament missed that, and I so much want to teach that because it's so far removed from what we hear. But when I got here and I read this, listen to what he says. It says, therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to the brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And I didn't say leave and take your gift with you because you can't offer it. You brought the gift to the altar. Leave it there. It's no longer yours. It's supposed to be given. Leave it there. But now, if you want to receive the blessing for it, if you want to receive the purpose it was given, you see, we got to come to a place that when we give an offering for a purpose and we know what the purpose is, if it's a burnt offering, the burnt offering means I lay down my life for you as a seed to be sown. In the Old Testament, what they did, they put the animal on the grate and burned it up, and God received all of it, even the fat of it, went up into his nostril, and that became a burnt offering. For us, when we lay our lives down and we give an offering for a burnt offering, then that means that we cannot take it up again. In the sanctuary, when we first put it together, the sanctuary of the firstborn, if you've never been there, there are 16 altars. In every room there's an altar. It's not an altar like you see any other place. The altars all through the house. We have about 30, but and in the rooms though of the sanctuary of the firstborn, there is the brazen altar, we call it. That's what the Old Testament had, was a brazen altar. When you go to the brazen altar, when people come into the sanctuary and they read the covenant that we have for them to make, it's a covenant of laying down their lives, and they go to the brazen altar. And also on that altar is an envelope to plant a seed on the altar, because it's a seed to your life. You're laying your life down. Every time you meet with someone in authority and you're coming in to make peace with them, you need to bring an offering. You need to bring something. I remember Pastor Barbara Kuzmic, I just love her so much. She's our apostle in Pewaukee, and I've known her for years, and every time she would come to the sanctuary, every time she would come anywhere where I was, she would bring something, whether one rose or some roses, or she would always bring a gift, and I didn't understand what she was doing when she first started doing it until I started studying the Old Testament. We still have a few people that do it. When we first started the Church of the Firstborn, our local Church of the Firstborn, the people who were there starting out back then, they got together. I didn't even understand what was happening. But they began to put an altar, put a box out, and they called it a Levitical offering. And the Levitical offering was to be given to the priest of the house, which was me at the time. And what they were saying with that is that they were coming to a place of authority, a person of authority, and they were laying something on the altar, planting it as a seed, representing them. It literally what we do with it now, we call it a Melchizedek offering, and I'm going to teach all of that one day. I don't know when. I will, may not teach it. But anyway, they didn't even know what they were doing. I didn't know what they were doing for years, but God had put them to put it in place that whenever they came in, they would give this offering as a Levitical offering. And then he gave us a scripture. It goes back to Deuteronomy 26, and it talks about when you come into your land and you have come through all of the struggles of life and you come into your land, read Deuteronomy 26, then you put a gift in the basket and you take it to the priest. That's how you get your blessing. There's so much in the Old Testament about the giving and about offerings, until when people give an offering, if they understood it, they would be greatly blessed, you see. And so when I read the scripture in the New Testament, I could see everything in chapter 5 can be superimposed on the Old Testament. He said, you bring your gift to the altar. Don't take it away, because that's a gift that you're giving for a purpose. Leave it there. Evidently, the leaving it there was because you have a breach between you and a brother. Don't just know that just leaving the offering is going to remove that breach. You go your way and you make it right with your brother, and then come back and offer the gift up for that. It didn't say take it now, but when you left it on the altar, it was not offered for the purpose that the gift was supposed to be given. And, oh, I tell you, I want so much to have the opportunity. We taught it one time in our school of ministry. We had the greatest healing during that year when we taught. We had people to write their autobiography and had them to go back and look at their trespass offering. Trespass offering, it's a powerful understanding when you get to trespass offering, because it's the one offering of all the five biblical offerings. And I mentioned five, there are others, but these are ones that the Lord really had the children of Israel start out in the wilderness. It's the one offering that you offer a gift for it, but you must make restitution. And I can tell you stories about people that I know that came in and gave their trespass offering to me, and how the Lord turned things around for them that they couldn't have done in their own. One was a particular member of my church who happened to be very close to me, and when he came into the church, he'd not paid taxes for years, and he'd had good jobs, and so he had to make that good. You can't just ask God to fix something for you. So we got on our knees together and we prayed, and he went to see a tax person, and he worked out his taxes, and he knew that one of the things that he had to do 10% of what he earned, we don't own. So 10% went into the church for the church treasury to fulfill the work of the church. But every Saturday night, which is the night we met for 3 years, he always came in with a 5% offering of everything that he made and gave it to me. And that, in the final analysis, I'll tell you the truth about it, not only did he fulfill his tax problem, he fulfilled it so much so until they ended up sending him some money back. He got set free, and one night he came in and he said, you know, I am making more money than I've ever made in my life. You see, because he had stepped into a principle. When we start talking offerings, people want to tune out because they think all you want is money. I think it's because it hasn't been properly taught. And even when it's taught, we have the black dots in the back of our heads that things are so wrong about it. I remember the Lord speaking to me once, and he said, there were hundreds of people that had come to the sanctuary of the firstborn, and they had been gloriously blessed, and they walked away, and they had not remembered the sanctuary. They had not remembered me. They had never sent an offering. They never sent back anything. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to set in place a trespass altar, and I want you to set it up so that when they come, they will say they're sorry for what they did. And he said, I don't want you to say it's okay. Because I used to say, oh, it's okay, I don't care, because I didn't know you had that against me. I didn't know you said that against me. I didn't know you felt that way. So he said, no, it's not about you. It's about they're violating me and who I am. And so he said, what you need to do is to have something on that altar that will have them to know what they're giving it for. That's why the scripture that says, leave there thy your gift and go and make it right. Because if you have a trespass, did a trespass, and you give a trespass offering and don't make it good what you trespass against, or how you trespass, or the one you trespass against, then it does not help. Because you have entered into it in the Spirit, by the Spirit, to the Spirit. One young lady came one night, and she'd been coming to our services, but not a part of our church at all. She's part of another church. And she always wanted prayer, and she always wanted my help. And there were oftentimes I'd stop. And she came back, and she was asking my forgiveness because she went away one night so angry. She never came back for a long period of time. And she was angry because I didn't give her the attention that she needed and she wanted. And someone told her she needed to come back to ask me to forgive her. I said, well, listen, I can't forgive. Say yes or no, but I'm going to give you my seated trespass altar over there. I want you to go there, and I want you to, and I had some material on. I'm going to go back and fix it much different now. And I said, I want you to read it, and then you decide what you need to do and leave it there, leave your offering there. Well, she left. She didn't leave an offering. She never came back. And I think that's what the scripture was saying. It's one thing when you bring your gift to the altar, and there at the altar, you remember that you have ought against your brother, or you know that you're doing it because you have ought against someone. You need to ask God to help you make it good, because there's so much on our record that we don't understand. I don't know why I'm doing this tonight, because I wanted to finish chapter 5, but I got to that often thing. It's other things. When I wrote a book, I'm always telling you about I wrote a book. I wrote some great books, and one of these days I'm going to be able to just do some of my books. So last Sunday night, I was doing the 4 levels of prayer, and I told someone to call me, and they said, oh, I'd love to have that book. And I said, I'm going to think about doing it on the air one night, because it's such a powerful little book. But I wrote a book on from financial insolvency to financial abundance, and it's only 5 chapters. But in the first chapter of that book, God taught me something about giving, and he taught me something about finance. He said, what you really need to understand is that every time that you do give, you see, he only mentioned tithing one time, and he mentioned it in the first chapter. He said, tithing is like breathing. If you don't tithe, you might as well die. He said, because you are going to die, because spiritually a lot of things are going to die on you. Some people tithe off of maybe a small portion of their money, but they don't tithe off of all of it. You're supposed to tithe off of what comes in. As a matter of fact, someone asked, do you tithe off the gross or do you tithe off the net? The gross is what you get after taxes. The net is what you get before taxes. I tell you what, one of my greatest blessings come not from looking at how much I can keep of what comes my way, because I will always find time to keep some because I have more bills than I can pay. And I make just enough to pay my bills. And that's why you make just enough to pay your bills, because you haven't learned that 10% of it is not yours and 5% goes to your priest. I don't care who your priest is. It should go there. With all of us, we should have someone that's in authority over us that we are gleaning from, that we put something in their hand from time to time. That's Melchizedek. That's Levitical. My bishop in Florida, he gets my 10%. My apostle there gets something. Because you see, if I don't, I will not only must I give my 10%, I must also give my offering to the anointing that I'm gleaning from that's coming my way. And so it's so easy, because I also found, I don't know how I got off on tithing, I didn't want to talk about it, but in our book on financial solvency, I want to tell you about that. When I was writing it, there's a certain portion, the first part, that says you need to clear your record of all the things that you haven't done. You need to clear your records of things that you promised people that you didn't keep. And so as I began to write, when I wrote my book, some of you read my book, if you've ever been to Sanctuary, the first book that you meet when you get there and you get in your room is In the Depths with Jesus. It's the prophetic word from God that we use to introduce people to how to lay down their lives. When that book was typed, it was typed many years ago. If you're as old as I am, you remember this electric typewriter that was before the computers came out. And the young lady who typed it for me, that typed the galley proofs, it was many, many pages. She typed every one of them, because I had I had volumes of how God had spoken to me. And she typed every word. And I said to her, when I get my, publish this first book, I said, I'm going to give you part of 3% of the royalty. I never thought I was going to publish it. I was just typing and saying what God said. It was probably into the third printing, had sold so many copies that I was writing my financial book, and the Lord spoke and said, what about Fern, the lady who typed it? You promised her 3%. I said, oh, my God, I don't have it now. What can I do? And he also said this as I was writing that book. He said, when you owe somebody something, bring your gift to the altar. Don't leave it there, but go make it right. And if they will give you Jubilee, or if I give you Jubilee, but you can't ask for Jubilee. Jubilee means that they take it off your record. And so I was really at a place where I didn't know what to do, because I had no money to give her. The book had gone in three printing, but I wasn't making any money off of it, just like I don't make any money off my books now. We just put more money back into the books. So I didn't know what to do, but God knew what he was going to do. I went into a store downtown Whitewater, and there she was. And I said to her, look, I know I promised you 3%. I did not do it. I trespassed against you, but I'll try to make it up. And she looked at me and she said, oh, she said, don't worry about it. She said, if you do get it, put it back into your ministry, but I forgive it. Well, she didn't know it, but she gave me Jubilee. And as soon as she gave me Jubilee, and that was the first chapter of the book, I could continue writing. Listen, this New Testament, Jesus is bringing us the Old Testament, but he's bringing us into the Spirit. What he said here, unless, for verse 24, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So he was telling us that it's a heart issue now. It was a heart issue when I was confronted about owing, keeping my commitment to this lady who tied for me. I could have ignored it, but it was a heart issue. It's a heart issue when he said, let your light shine. And so he goes on over, and I began to see, I still don't understand, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. And I couldn't understand, why am I going to agree with my adversary? Well, to help me tonight, I got an email from someone wanting me to explain how could I come up with what I wrote in a book, since it wasn't doctrinally clear. Well, the only thing I could say a lot of words about what the Holy Spirit said and how it matched the scriptures in different parts of the Bible. I could have gone all the way through the Bible and given the person an explanation. But I saw this scripture, and I said, you know what? I don't want to go into bondage trying to defend what I believe God said. So I just wrote back and said, I'm sorry. I don't know that I can explain it to satisfy you, but I just believe that this is what the Lord was saying. And so other than that, I've been imprisoned going back and forth. His saying, well, this isn't correct, my saying, but this is correct. So it helped me a little bit. I'm still having somewhat of a problem with that aspect of it. But listen at this one. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Isn't that a commandment in the Old Testament? But listen, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if that right eye offend thee, pluck it out. When I got there, I think I got a little release there, because I said, now I know what I can do with this. I don't have to walk away from it. I don't have to close my book because I don't live there. What I can do is begin to pray about this. I'm an intercessor. I call forth intercessors. God is telling me as an intercessor and telling you as a family priest intercessor, I want you to live a life that is so clean of all the things that others do. I want your life to be a holy life. And so as a result of that, I may not have committed adultery, but I may have committed adultery so many years ago in other ways that now my call is to begin to pray about the word for me. What is in this word the Lord is saying to me? What action? How am I supposed to respond by stepping into this word and responding as he gave me to respond? I could have gone back and forth with the person who wrote me to explain something to me, him, but I don't need to do that because I'll be captured into an argument over doctrine. And I don't believe the Lord wants me to argue over doctrine. If my writing is incorrect, I would say put an X over it, put it in the garbage, send it back to me. I will say, and if you say don't let anybody else read it, I'm not sure I can do that. But I when I got to this part on adultery, the Lord had spoken to me once and said I had committed spiritual adultery. So we don't know when we've committed spiritual adultery. If you are one who might have looked on a woman, we need to read this. We need to pray it. We need to think on it. And we don't pray for the God to show us how to explain it. We want to pray for him to explain to us ourselves. One of the things I've learned, I've taught many people how to hear from God. And when they hear from God, what they do, they judge others because they didn't hear it that way. That is not the purpose. You will always do that when you're hearing for the goodness that you can get out of receiving a word from God or hearing for what you can do to satisfy something in you. When you receive a word, if you can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to his church and listen what he's saying to you, you will find that he's correcting you. You'll find that he is not judging you but trying to show you how to correct something. Or he's asking you to pray this for his church. Pray it for yourself, because don't pray for the church anything unless you're praying first to make sure that you are not the one that he's speaking to about that. So as I began to read on, I had to stop. If it has been said, whatsoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. We have divorces in the church. I can't correct that. But I can pray and ask God to forgive. First, forgive me of divorces. Forgive me for agreeing with divorces, and forgive those that must get into divorce. I think someplace in the Bible, God speaks and he says, Moses allowed it for the hardness of heart, so therefore maybe he's trying to get me to hear what he's saying or trying to get you to hear, rather than you're condemning everyone who is divorced or saying divorce is completely wrong, so anybody divorced should never do this or that. We tend to, our pride always set us above others who may not be doing what we are doing, you see. And so what I came to with this is that now it's time for me to pray through this, not so much to hear what the Lord is telling others, but what is he saying to me? Here he said in 33, again ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven or if because it's God's throne. He goes on down to say, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than that becometh of evil. So rather than making covenants and promises to God, just do obey what he tells you to do. Just obey as you're led to do it. You don't have to struggle. The Lord said to me once, you don't have a bargaining chip with me to bargain, say, if I do this, you'll do that. There is no bargaining chip in the kingdom. I tell you what to do. I'm ultimate authority. And as I tell you what to do, you just do that. And as you do that, you're going to know that this is what I'm saying to you. He goes on to 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Now, this is the Ten Commandments that he turned for changing in us, to cleanse us of the old self, of the way that we do things, and to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. This chapter tells us what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, and for us to listen to what he's saying to me. Here's what he said. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So you don't have to defend it. You don't have to make sure that you get the last word. You don't have to make sure you get what's coming to you. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them which curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. It changes you on the inside. It changes your whole heart. It changes your mind. And then he goes on to say, that is so you can be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have you? And if you salute your brethren only, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is imperfect. And so what it boils down to for me, and I hope for you, is that we are far removed from being the light of the world. We are far removed from being having our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribe and the Pharisees. We are far removed from really being blessed of the Lord, because we handle things in the flesh, by the flesh, and through the flesh. If I bring a gift to the altar in the flesh and leave it there and do not see the full magnitude of giving and receiving and how to give and how to receive. Sometimes in our local church of firstborn, sometimes in our school of ministry, I will read from the Old Testament exactly what this is, and I'll say it to my group, and they'll tune it out. I'm sorry to say, they'll tune it out, because it has to do with giving, and it has to do with receiving, And sometimes we give out of rituals. You know, I've asked over and over again. I said, if you're receiving anything from this program, send an offering. I don't want you to send your tithe because that belongs to your church. Now, if the Universal Kingdom Church is your first church, as we have called some people to be, and you want to send your tithe, that's great, you know. But again, I say I've been here since 2014. I've gotten three offerings from two people. And I'm sure that somebody's receiving something. You know, I even asked people to consider it as a gift to the church for the year. And of course, you have to be very careful because when you mention offerings and giving, people will always think that's what it's all about. I pray that the day will come, and I may even do this on my YouTube, really teach biblical offerings, teach it in such a way that we, in 2016, will be released from the bondage of having of receiving but not giving. Sometimes we give off the small amount of our income rather than the full amount of our income. What the Lord had me to do at one time is to put down everything, and still do it, everything that comes my way as a gift, and put the names to it, and everything that comes my way is a gift. I'm talking about financial gift. And then everything that comes my way that as part of my earnings. So as a retired professor, I get a little earning there, and I get a little Social Security. So everything that comes my way. I don't just give off of my Social Security or give off of the little bit that I get for retirement. I have to give off of all of it. And the Lord carefully tells me how to give the offering part as well as the church part. Someone said to me once that we should not give to our local church if we get a salary from our local church or we get offerings from our local church. I give more out of what I get from the local church than I believe that I get in salary because we have such a small church, we don't get much coming into it. And so I give out of my need to give according to what the scriptures has given me, not my need to have according to what I need in my household. And God always supply my needs far above what I could even imagine. But because, and I'm not saying that braggadociously, I've just been taught by the Lord through the Spirit and in the Spirit, I try to teach all of my people around me the same way. I try to teach my church the same way. I may do it in different times and in different ways, but it is there. And I have written it in so many books because that's where the blessing is. The blessing is not just giving some dollars or some extra out of your pocket or taking a little bit off of the top that you don't have to pay a bill with. In the first place, you need to start repenting of why do you have so many bills that you can't give. That's one of the special things we teach in our financial class is that the most important thing is how to spend, how to save, how to really make sure that you stay in God's divine order with your finances. The first thing we ask our students to do is make a covenant of your money with the Lord. That covenant says everything that comes in my hand belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to my family. It doesn't belong to my grandchildren. I love to bless my grandchildren from time to time. I love to bless my family from time to time. But they get my excess. The church does not. The church gets first fruit. My bishop gets his offering. My apostle gets his offering because of the fact that if I stay biblical, God is going to bless me. Well, that takes care of 2015 teaching. I wasn't coming in to teach that tonight. I literally have my book on practical aspect of the ministry of intercession with the four realms of prayer. I was going to get into that. I wanted to finish chapter 5. I was able to finish chapter 5 only because I see that I need to pray myself through chapter 5. I think you should do the same. I think you should pray every aspect of it. The part that you don't know what belongs to you, ask God what to do about it. When you get to the offering part, ask Him about that. When it gets to making a covenant and that He says you should never forswear, ask Him about that. When it gets to adultery, You don't may not look on a woman. You may be look upon other things that you do, or you may, it may be in your family. It may be part of the family. Even this chapter can help us pray for our family to break the curse and to not break, destroy the curse, or break the bondages on our family that don't have a clue about doing this and they violate it every day. Well, saints, I'm so grateful for the Lord, and as to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us and what he's saying to the church, as I open this chapter 5 of Matthew, people call it the Beatitudes, but every word speaks very clearly to what the Lord was saying to me. What is he saying to me? That as I open up these verses, I don't have a knowledge of what they're saying. I want the Spirit of the Lord to speak to me as to what I need to pray, not just for myself, but I must pray for myself first, but for my family, for the divorces, for the adultery, for the gifts that need to be brought to the altar. And by the way, anyone who wants to send a gift to the sanctuary and put it on my trespass offering altar, I will be glad to receive it. I have a list of things as to why we should trespass when we trespass against God or people. If you want to come visit us tomorrow night and hear Prophetess Susan as she prophesies and send the prophetic word to the church and to each of us, we welcome you to the Sanctuary of the Firstborn Local Church tomorrow evening beginning at 7 o'clock in Whitewater, Wisconsin, 921 West Main Street, Whitewater, Wisconsin. And then if you can't come to us, if you're far away, we'll be glad to respond to anything that you want to say. If you want to send an offering to the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn or to the Church of the Firstborn, if you want to send a priestly offering to me for 2 years of really yelling through the microphone as to what is the Spirit of the Lord saying for the church and to the church, you can write my name on it. My name is spelled P as in Pretty Girl, P-E-R-N-E-L-L. Last name is Hewing, H-E-W-I-N-G. And you can then mail it to 921 West Main Street, Whitewater, Wisconsin, 921 West Main Street, Whitewater, Wisconsin. Whitewater is one word. And the zip is 53190. Or if you need to send it to me by credit card, if you will just drop me an email that how I can call you and get that information to you. My email is P as in Pretty Girl, H-H two H's, P-H-H-E-W-I-N-G at yahoo.com. You can't miss me. If you want to go to my webpage, it is www.thesanctuarywhitewater.com. And if you really want to call the sanctuary, the number is 262-473-7472. So I'm not leaving you in the dark as to how you can get right with God during these years coming up, 2016. And I will promise to send to you, if you send an offering, I'll send you a little booklet that explains the biblical offerings. And it will be a brief explanation, but it will be enough of an explanation for you to understand it. And if you need deeper understanding of any one of them, if you write me or call me, I'll be glad to give it to you. Because I think it's something that God will have us do in 2016 to get ourselves right with him, to understand how to handle when you bring your gift to the altar. Leave there by your gift and make it right with your brother. There may be other reasons. You might need to make it right with him. You might need to make it right with your family. What you want to do in 2016 is to get right with God. Well, may the Lord bless you tonight. I'm so grateful for those of you that listen, and I am praying that as we move into the new year tomorrow night, 2016, at midnight, we'll cross over into the new place. And it is one of the beginnings of beginnings because we are in a Jubilee year, and this Jubilee year does not end until next year, Yom Kippur. May the Lord bless you, and I thank you for listening. Father, we thank you for all the listeners tonight. I don't know why you had me to take off on the offering part, but, Lord, you know why, that there's someone who needs to get right with God, someone who needs to see that they have been holding onto God's blessing, which has held their blessing to themselves rather than releasing it so God can release his blessing upon them. Lord, I pray that this chapter 5 of Matthew, that all of my listeners will go back and read a scripture, read a verse, think on a verse and pray it. It is divided into portions, that they will read a portion, go back and think on that portion, go back and pray that portion for themselves, that they will look in chapter 5, not to see what God can tell them, this exceedingly great message from it for the church, that they can judge the church to talk about what people ought to do, but that they would see themselves in there and God would minister to their heart how they need to change their action because of this word. I pray that this word would be a landmark word for anyone entering into 2016. I pray that we all will be the light of the world and that we will not be able to hide under a bushel. I pray, Lord, not only that we would be the light of the world, but that God, by his Spirit, would let us know that we are in his divine will. Lord, I pray also that we will receive the blessings from the first part of chapter 5 as we enter into the directions in the other part of chapter 5. So we release this word. It is your word. You will speak different things to different people through this word. But let everyone not just read this chapter. Let them pray through it for an entire week. Every time they meet with the Lord, pray through. And let the Lord then tell them what he wants them to hear from this word. So we present them to you tonight in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our King, who's able to make all grace abound, that we can have all sufficiency for all things and have a good work. May the Lord bless you. Good night.